Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you. Yeah, beautiful drive here today from Sandusky, home of the Millennium Force, Kalahari, and Toff's Ice Cream. Beautiful drive. The sky was just gorgeous, really nice. I just want to say that Jim College, a friend of mine, and Newt Larson, who I worked with for 20 years, I guess he'll be here on Easter, great friend of mine, both speak so well of you. And so thank you for the privilege of allowing me to share this worship time with you as we open God's Word together. So let's just have a word of prayer with together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity now for now that we've sung to you and said things to you, we've prayed to you, now we want to hear from you. Would you speak directly into our hearts, and would you please find us very ready to take another step in our journey with Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in a series. I've watched some of the videos. You're online. You know that? Actually, I recognize some of the back of your heads, those who typically sit up front. You're in a series called Toward the Cross, and today the title of the message is, What If He Washed My Feet? And we'll get to that in just a few moments. But I want to read to you from John 13, if you have a Bible with you and you want to follow along. This is the New Living Translation, so it may not match up exactly with what's on your lap, but this is John 13, and we're going to begin at verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested. You will never, ever wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet. And Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him, and that is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. God's Word. This past week, I've been thinking about what a servant does, what a servant is. All I could come up with is this. Wayne and Carol Nichols, Peter Ernst, Bill Dobish, John and Beverly Parshauer, John Churchill, Tim Miller, Honest for Manny Rakiza, Brenda Unruh, John Rasnick, Marilyn Halley, Annette Halley, And I could keep going on and on and on. And I don't suppose any of those names mean anything to you, but they come to mind when I hear the word servant. Now, I think it's difficult to say exactly what a servant does. I think it's even difficult to define exactly what a servant is. But isn't it true that we know one when we see one? Isn't it true that we know one when we've experienced one? So as I was going through those names, who comes to mind for you? Here's a bigger question. Would you come to someone else's mind? And here's another question. How can we get better at being a servant, right? So, it was the night before Jesus died on the cross. And the mood had to be tense because they knew something was coming. It could get ugly very quickly. And yet, the other Gospels tell us that the disciples were still in the same discussion lane. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who's going to be number one? Who's going to come out on top? I mean, the idea of washing feet, something so menial and disgusting, never occurred to them. Foot washing is a little unusual to us. Let me give us a little bit of context. Back then, foot washing was done for a guest showing up at a dinner party. People would arrive and they wore sandals. And in those days, you know, of course, the roads were dirty and dusty, sometimes even muddy. And so to recline at a feast with crusty, dirty feet was both uncomfortable and unsightly. So let's say if you were coming to my house in those days for dinner, this is probably what I would do. I would greet you at the door, give you a kiss on the cheek. Yeah, even you guys. I would probably give you some oil for your face, and then I would call for the servant who would stoop down and untie your sandals and wash your feet and then dry them off with a towel. I wouldn't do that for you, and you wouldn't do that for yourself. It was customary and appropriate to have a servant do this for you. That was the expectation. But that night, with no house servant present, no one wanted to wash feet. No one wanted to look like a slave, right? No one wanted to be humiliated. No one wanted to stoop so low. No one wanted to touch dirty, stinky feet, right? Perhaps you've been to a foot washing ceremony. A lot of churches do those on a regular basis. I remember the first time I went to a foot washing ceremony. First time. I remember I trimmed my nails in preparation. I washed my own feet between the toes. Got all the gunk, you know. I put on clean socks, and I arrived. And sitting across from me was another man who had not prepared in the same way at all. And I suppose because of that, I learned the bigger lesson. Cleaning feet can be pretty gross, disgusting work. But here's the thing. The point of this passage is not only the foot washing, but who is doing it and why. You following? All week long, I've been trying to imagine what it was like when Jesus got up from the table, picked up the water basin and the towel. I think all of the bickering about who would be the greatest stopped. And there was absolute silence. And I just, in my mind, I'm wondering, did the disciples sort of steal a glance at each other as they were looking down? Because they were so embarrassed? They were so shocked? There was regret that they had not. They're whispering, he can't be doing this. We should be doing this. This is God in the flesh. This is our Lord. What are we doing? And then Jesus makes his way to Peter. And here is where Peter speaks up. You know, Peter was known for speaking up. He was often known for speaking up on behalf of the other disciples. And this is actually one of the longest recorded dialogues between Jesus and Peter. We just read it. But let me boil it down into two phrases that really help us understand what is happening here and take us where we need to go in terms of understanding this passage. What we heard was this. Peter tells Jesus, I will never let you wash my feet. Did you hear him say that? And then Jesus replies to Peter, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Now, on first reading, you think, yikes, Jesus is really into clean feet. If my feet aren't clean, I don't belong to you, Jesus. But of course not. There's something much more profound, richer going on here. You know, the disciples, they had heard Jesus for a long time tell people parables, right? You know what a parable is? A parable is a story that illustrates a deep spiritual truth, right? But here's the thing. Right now, as they're getting their feet washed, the disciples are in the middle of a living parable. They're in the middle of an object lesson. But in the middle of this living parable and object lesson, they are absolutely clueless. Jesus even says, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but one day you will. But eventually they got the point, what the foot washing was all about, right? And now we do too. And here it is. The foot washing symbolized the washing of their souls, of our souls. The dirt on their feet symbolized the dirt of sin that stains our souls. The water trickling over their feet symbolized the blood of Christ that would wash away the stain of sin and make us white as snow forever. So essentially, this is what Jesus is saying to Peter. As long as you remain dirty on the inside, I have no fellowship with you and you have no fellowship with me. You don't belong to me. But when your soul is washed clean, you belong to me forever. My wife grew up in the Mennonite tradition. Maybe some of you did as well. And she recalls as a young lady, you know, having communion in the church and then going off to have a foot washing ceremony. The women would go to one room, the men would go to another room. And there are other Christian traditions and denominations who do the same thing. In fact, they even see foot washing on par with communion and baptism. But all three of those are symbolically designed to remind us that Jesus can wash away sin and make us clean on the inside. But here's the danger about foot washing and even about communion, even about baptism, is that we can just look at that and fail to see what they point to. And foot washing points to the washing of our souls on the inside, the very thing that we cannot do ourselves, right? That only God can do inside of us. And maybe you heard it when I was reading earlier, the very first verse in chapter 13, if you want to look at it, this is what John's getting at. He says this at the very beginning. Jesus had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth. And listen, and now he loved them to the very end. Another version puts it like this. And now he showed them the full extent of his love. Another version puts it like this. And now he showed them how utterly he loved them. What does that mean, that he showed how utterly he loved them? Okay, certainly that he humbly stooped down and washed their feet, he showed love that way. But the ultimate way he showed love is how the foot washing pointed to the cross, where our souls are washed and our blood is, or our sin is washed away. Okay. Now, the foot washing is over. The dialogue with Peter is over. And what we read then is that Peter sat down to teach them a little lesson. Just about 6 verses long. But as I was reading, I wonder if you heard the punchline. Did you get the punchline after the foot washing, after the dialogue with Peter? Did you hear what he said? Essentially, it went like this. Wash each other's feet. I did it for you. Now you can do it for someone else. Wash each other's feet. I did it for you. Now you can do it for someone else. Now, they did not understand at first what he meant. Did he mean just go wash each other's feet? Well, that would be silly because here in America, we don't wear sandals that often. We don't need our feet washed. That's not what he meant at all. What he meant were things like this. No act of service should ever be beneath you. Be ready to perform even the lowliest of service, regardless of your position or title in society. He meant love and serve even those who may be against you. You know, it's interesting that Jesus even washed the feet of Judas. Humility is the mark of the truly great. That's what he's saying. I think of my friend Onesfor. I said his name earlier. Onesfor Manirakiza. He's a trained lawyer in Burundi, a little tiny country in the middle of Africa where we go at times. We take teams there. And I remember watching Onesfor, who knows the president of Burundi, well thought of. We're sitting in a minivan waiting for him to come to us. And we look out the window, and there he is in the distance, sitting down with this mentally ill young man, a deranged young man, with his hand on his shoulder, giving him a Fanta orange and praying for him. And I thought, man, that's what a leader does. I think of my friend Brenda, who was an attorney in the Akron area. Well known, now she's passed away from cancer. She knew everybody in the community, well thought of, way up here in status. But I remember the funeral service. Sure, there were the other judges and magistrates present, but do you know who else was present? The people who cleaned the building. The people that she incarcerated, who now were out because she helped them find jobs. I think of Newt, who will be here on Easter. Newt was the senior pastor at the chapel in Akron for a long time. Oh, I remember so many times watching him out of the corner of my eye. Nobody else watching. He'd be walking across the parking lot, picking up litter in the parking lot. This is the senior pastor who knows the mayor and everybody else in town, right? Humility is the mark of the truly great. Makes me think of that dear lady who was at church and was actually there for many, many years and given a badge as an award for her deep humility. But it was taken away the next week because she wore the badge. You know, some of the most prominent servants I know are socially way up here. But they understand that true greatness is down here. And personally speaking, and I'll bet I speak on behalf of many of you, I'd like to get better at being a servant. So how do you do that? And I think we can learn a lesson from Peter himself. You know, he wrote 2 letters, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. And if you go to 1 Peter and go to the very end of that letter, you don't need to do that. I'll just tell you what it says. You go to the very end of the letter. This is what Peter writes. He writes this: all of you serve each other in humility because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, does that sound like Peter? Something happened. Gone is his insistence to be number one. Gone is his concern for who is the greatest. Gone is his unwillingness to stoop and serve others. How did that happen? What transformed him into a servant? That's what I want to know. And certainly it was the Holy Spirit who came to live in him at Pentecost. But there was more. Listen to just a few of his words from the first chapter of his first letter. Listen to what he writes. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is by God's great mercy that we have been born again. You see what happened to Peter? He was transformed into a servant attitude, a servant mindset, because of what he believed about the gospel, that he had been washed clean on the inside. And out of gratitude now, he gives his life to God and to other people. So, the question, the title for this morning is this: what if he washed my feet? But the fact is, Jesus has not literally washed my feet. He hasn't literally washed your feet. But if you are a follower of Christ, he has washed your soul. Here's the question then: what if he washed my soul? What if he washed my soul? Is that the key to becoming a better servant? Recently, I came across a term I hadn't heard before. Gospel amnesia. Gospel amnesia. What if you had gospel amnesia? What if you absolutely forgot the good news? What if you forgot that God has done for you through Christ what you could never do for yourself? What if you forgot that Jesus alone washed the dirt from your soul? What if you forgot that Jesus lavished his love on you, even when you didn't deserve it? What if you forgot that God has given you eternal life and a new life beginning right now? What if you forgot that God has a plan for you, an eternal place with him? What if you forgot all that? What if you had gospel amnesia? I'm going to tell you what would happen. It leads right back to a self-centered life. It keeps us from washing the dirt from someone's feet or its equivalent. It keeps us from loving the unlovely. It keeps us comfortable. It keeps us from taking risks. It keeps us blind to the most basic needs of people. It keeps us on the sideline of service. It makes us impatient and selfish. That's what gospel amnesia does. It keeps people from seeing Jesus in us. Gospel amnesia, forgetting that God has washed us clean, makes us small, not great. That passage we read, the very last verse, perhaps you recall it, goes something like this: now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. You will be happy. It is better to give than to receive. That's what I want. It starts with remembering the gospel and taking those little steps. Here's the thing: being a servant isn't those big flashy things, it's those small things. True servants are too busy serving to care if anybody ever notices them. Wonder what you should do this week? Can I give you some ideas? Here we go. We'll close with this. 50 Shades of Service. I'm going fast. Pick one out. Send someone a note of encouragement. Do something for someone that may take you out of your comfort zone. Bake something yummy for a shut-in. Find a single mom to bless with groceries or something. Do the dishes and don't call attention to it. Grace bomb someone with a gas gift card. Do the laundry yourself. Give a money gift so a kid can go to camp. Take the uncomfortable initiative to ask forgiveness or to forgive. Serve at a food pantry. Befriend someone of a different color, religion, or ethnic background. Look for ways to encourage others at work. Open your home to someone new at the church. Send a handwritten thank you note to someone emphasizing their character. Be a friend to a kid at school who may not have many. Be a prayer partner for your church. Send an encouraging note or package to a missionary. Host a missionary when they come home. As an employer, servant leader, treat an employee to coffee or dessert. As an employer, servant leader, write a note of gratitude to employees. As an employee, find a way to compliment your boss and speak well of your job. Work on someone's car if you know what you're doing. Pick up litter in your church parking lot. Make supper for a new mom or someone in need. Spend a Saturday helping a friend move. Write your parents a note of gratitude. Take on a chore in the house so your spouse can relax. Visit an elderly person at a nursing home. Go on a short-term mission somewhere. Share your faith with someone who appears ready. This week, stop and talk to someone who most people avoid. Give an anonymous gift and keep it anonymous. Find a place to use your talents and passions in the church. Make something nice for your child's teacher. Volunteer to help with administrative things at church. Write a word of gratitude to someone in the military. Take an elderly person grocery shopping or on some errand. Loan your pickup to someone to help them move. Wash windows at the church. Take someone who needs a listening ear to lunch. Listen to someone's problem. Serve at a local ministry like a crisis pregnancy center. Pray regularly for your church staff. Offer to babysit a young couple's kids. Give a restaurant gift card to a couple going through a hard time. Take your spouse out on a surprise date. Purge your closet of the stuff you have not worn in a year. Go to Goodwill. Give the meat from your last deer hunt to a family in need. Offer your handyman services to a single mom or widow. And number 50, borrowed from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Always to wash feet. Let's pray together. And this is the gospel that God has done for us through Christ, what we could never do for ourselves. Lord, would you help us to remember that and then find ways to do things for others that they could not do for themselves. Help us to be your servants, remembering that you have washed our feet, have washed our souls. With gratitude, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.